We are wrapping up a sermon series that we've been in on the Beatitudes. We find ourselves in a portion of text where Jesus is kind of he's moving from the Beatitudes into transitioning out from that into kind of the effects, as we're going to see, of the Beatitudes, and then he's going to be talking about particular ways in which we now live this out in our lives, which will be the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So today we'll finish up Beatitudes and Blessed series, and then we'll be for 3 weeks looking at Romans, the 6th chapter, just in preparation for Easter. And then after Easter, we're going to come back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and finish out the 5th, the 6th, and the 7th chapters of Matthew, which will be on the Sermon on the Mount. And I am so incredibly excited about that study. Let's pray together. I don't know about you all, but I feel that I'm missing that extra hour of sleep. You? Yeah. I'm not only am I missing that, I'm also missing the fact that someone called me. I don't miss this, but someone called my wife's phone at 5:54 this morning to make sure we were up. Someone we don't even know. You know, it's just, oh, I'm sorry, we got the wrong number. So you know, 5:54, which is my body said 4:54, and then so anyway, I don't know who that was, Pauline, Darlene, somebody that's called to say, are y'all up? We're like, well, we're getting up. I just calling, make sure you got up this morning. Who is this? This is Pauline. We don't know a Pauline, Darlene. Well, I think I got the wrong number. So, but we're up. Praise God. So. Let's pray, read this text, and then we'll get started. I want to pray from Scripture, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Jesus, we bow before you now, realizing that from you, every family in heaven or on earth is named. And we pray to you that so that according to your riches of your glory, you may grant to us strength and power through your Spirit on the inside of us, so that Christ, you would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that we may know the love of Christ, that it surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of you. We pray to you, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To you be all the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus says this. We'll start in the first verse. Seeing the crowds, he, meaning Jesus, went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God. And so we find ourselves here and now at the conclusion of the Beatitudes is the Beatitudes have dealt with the character of the believer. This is what it looks like. This is what belief in Jesus being fleshed out in our bodies looks like. This is the kind of character that Jesus is building and making and shaping inside of us. And now, as he transitions into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, now he speaks not just about our character, but here he is talking about the function, about the purpose of this new person. Why has God done this in us? Why is Jesus in us working, chiseling away all of the old and making us new creations, new people in him? And we find the answer here. It's so that we could be salt and so that we could be light. Jesus says it succinctly in verse 16, where he says that you may let our light shine. Or what he speaking about there is so that we would live a life in such a way that people would see our good works. Now here, this word good could be translated in one of two ways, either good or beautiful. And actually in the Greek, as I saw in a commentary, it's actually the word beautiful. So that our beautiful works can be seen by others around us, and then they don't give glory to us, they don't applaud us, they don't pat us on the back, but they give glory to the Father that is in heaven. And so there it is. I mean, there's the answer to the question so many people for centuries have asked. Why am I here? What purpose has God created me? When we look around us, what is the purpose of creation? What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose for you breathing air and you being alive and you sitting here? What's the purpose for your family? What's the purpose for your job? What's the purpose of everything in your life? We find it right here. The purpose. It's so people may see your beautiful life, your beautiful works, the way you interact with your husband and your wife, the way that you raise your children in the instruction and in the love of Jesus, the way that you spend your money, the way that you work at your job, the way that you play, that people may see that and may equate that to God. They may see the way that you live and then give glory to God who is in heaven. See, our lives are not about us. They are about him. And that's what Jesus has been trying to teach. And that's what he's further going to teach, that even as we approach God in religion, it's still not about us. That this is a group of religious people that made everything about them, the way that they fasted, the way that they gave, the way that they approached church, the way that they prayed. Everything was so people could see them. What Jesus is trying to teach is it's not about us, but it's about him. It's about our Father who is in heaven. Jesus has created us, and as believers, he's recreated us new in him, and he has made us his people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light, is the way Peter summarizes that in 1 Peter 2:9. That the words that we say, the things that we do, the thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our interactions with others, our friendships, our hobbies, everything, people may see it. And every aspect of our lives could be lived out in such a way so that people see us and then give glory to God. See, there's two ways that you can approach God. There's two ways that you can approach even life. Okay, there is on one hand one way for a person to approach God, where a person just treats God like another ball that needs to be juggled. And we got this beautiful picture up on the screen that illustrates that. That God or the church or religion, however you want to say it, that it just becomes one more thing on the schedule of things to do. That a person like this thinks that they're living for God or they've done something for God because they attended church service on Sunday mornings, you know, at whatever time. So that's something they can check off of their list. So they live their lives to such that God just becomes something else in their schedule of work and play and rest. And now they've just worked God into the situation. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. That's not what he's come to do, is to work him, for us to work him into our schedules. Jesus has come to redefine our schedules. This is what it looks like when we go to church, in our language here at the Point Community Church. This is going to church. It's just a thing that we do. Here we are. Get our dose of religion. Get our dose of preaching. Suffer through this so that maybe hopefully we can get to heaven. Maybe hopefully if it's true, like on some of the jokes that we tell, that when you got to heaven, there's some kind of pop quiz that St. Peter's going to ask you, and maybe you'll just maybe have enough knowledge to get it right, which isn't the way that it is at all. But what Jesus is doing is he has come to change us on the inside so that how we approach everything else, we approach it in such a fashion that we want God to get glory in that. It's a more succinct way of looking at life where Jesus becomes an essential part of our life so that he shapes the way that we work. He shapes the way that we play or rest or find pleasure. He shapes the way that we do life altogether, that he is now a lens to which we see everything through. That's what Jesus is wanting to do in us. That's what the Beatitudes are all about, is about Jesus living on the inside of us, shaping and forming a new character in us so that we go out and we live new lives in him, and it changes us. It changes us. We're different. And so what Jesus says, when you live like this, when you approach your hobbies, when you approach your work, when you approach every aspect of your life in such a way that people see the way that you live that, but give glory to God, when you approach it like that, you are being salt and you are being light in this world. So what does he mean by salt and light? You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Now that's a phrase that we still use today, don't we? I mean, we describe people as, you know, so-and-so. They're salt of the earth kind of people. And what we mean by that, when we say that, is we mean we're what I would call good old boys. You know, good old boys, never meaning no harm. You know who I'm talking about. The ones that are straightening the curves, flatten the top. You know Waylon Jennings? I mean, Waylon? Okay. Seeing what kind of crowd we got here. Just want to make sure. Just making sure. You know, some preachers, they quote, like, Socrates, and, you know, I'll be like, I don't even know what they're talking about. We quote Waylon Jennings, make sure, you know. He's moving on. But that's what we approach. We think that's what it means by salt of the earth types of people. Just good people, good, moral, simple people is what it means to be salt of the earth kinds of people. But Jesus means something very different. Then when Jesus talks about believers being salt of the earth, he first means that we as believers, that we are different. See, that's why when I talk about Christians, I say believers instead of Christians. Because in our context, in our culture, 90% of the people that we interact with would say, I'm a Christian. But they don't claim belief in Jesus. Talking about something completely different than just saying, hey, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm talking about being a believer. A believer is someone who believes in Jesus Christ, not just acknowledges his historical or even spiritual existence, but someone who believes in him as the master, as the savior, as the Lord of their life. And then that power, because of that belief, and we can't miss this, that power comes into our lives and it transforms us. Our belief in Jesus brings a power into our life that changes us from the inside out. And we miss that. We miss that truth because someone claims with their mouth that, yes, I'm a Christian, but do they believe in Jesus? Have they experienced the power that's changing and then transforming them, the Beatitudes? And when that work makes us different, when that work happens in us, it makes us different. See, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt is different than sand. Salt is different than whatever it's being applied to. See, when we, in our context, think of salt, we simply think of it as a flavoring agent. And as we read in this text, we even see that Jesus says, you know, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? But in their context, they thought of salt as something completely different. Like, flavoring agent would have been at the like bottom of the list for them, even though for us, it's at the top of the list. What we have that they don't have that made salt incredibly important for them is refrigeration. Now, just as, you know, I'm not saying anything. I'm just taking a little poll of it. If you've got more than one refrigerator in your house, just raise your hand. I mean, there's no shame in that. I mean, you got that refrigerator that's in the kitchen, and then you got that refrigerator that's in the garage just for spillovers. You know what I'm saying? Some of you got the refrigerator in the garage, you know, the one you don't want the pastor to find, you know? And you don't even know that that's all right. So, you know, but they didn't have refrigeration. And this day and this time, they didn't have electricity. I mean, even they had a refrigerator. They didn't know what they going to plug it up to. They didn't have this. And so they used salt as a preservative. They would take meat. They would rub the salt on the meat in order to keep the meat from spoiling, in order to protect it. They thought of salt first as a preservative, and second probably would have been as an antiseptic. Salt being poured into a wound. And what Jesus is saying here when he says that we are the salt of the earth is that we are different. The salt is different than the hunk of meat that it's applied to. Salt is different than the wound that it's poured into. And as believers, we are different. And listen to me, church, we should glory in the difference. We should revel and glory in the difference. Because you know why? Because Jesus was different. Jesus was different than the world in which he lived. He was different from the sinners and different from the religious of his day. And as believers in Jesus, we're called to be separate. We're called to be unique. We're called to be a contrast to the world that is around us. Let's just be honest. The rest of the world could give a flying flip less about giving glory to God. They could care less about that. In fact, when they get skipped over by the promotion, when the accolades and the pat on the back goes to somebody else, they're infurious about it. They're hurt about it. They pout about it. But yet Jesus calls us to be different, to be completely different. I remember in the very beginning of the Beatitudes, I said, in this we see the otherness. We're not sinners, and we're not this religious group either, that Jesus has come through his power to establish a new humanity that's completely different than the religious, using it in the negative terminology. There is a positive and a good religion that James talks about, but I'm talking about the pious. I'm talking about the self-religious, the self-righteous, the self-justifiers. That's what I'm talking about when I speak of religion. The ones that think that, oh, if I do enough work, then I can be justified and forgiven of God, and that I'm better than those around us, the negative sense of the religious, like we read about here, and we're going to continue to read about in Matthew, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. And we're different than the world that is around us. But Jesus has come to establish a new humanity in him. Paul picks this up and says that in Adam, all have sinned, but now in Christ, that Jesus is the new Adam, creating a new creation in him. And the Beatitudes are the character of that. And we live those kinds of lives. We preserve the culture around us. We're different. We're called to be different. And our lives are to be such a caliber that only grace can produce it, so that only God can get the credit for it. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that anyone can love his friends, but only grace can produce someone who truly loves his enemies and seeks their good so that God gets all the honor. See the difference? Anyone can forgive one act of betrayal. An eye for an eye that we get isn't grace. But only grace can produce someone who goes on forgiving time after time so that God gets the glory. So that in our hearts, because of the work of grace, in our hearts, there's real peace, not bitterness and resentment. So that when their name is brought up, your demeanor doesn't change. Grace works like that. anyone can climb the corporate ladder, but only grace can produce someone who takes a demotion so that they can serve more, so they can give themselves away more. And only grace can produce those who climb the corporate ladder in order to give more. Anyone can be happy when things are going their way, but only grace can produce someone who approaches difficult seasons of life with real joy and real honesty. And that is being salt. That is being different. And when we live lives like that, our function, our effect is like salt. We are working to preserve and to cleanse the world around us. See, when Jesus speaks of the world here, when he's saying that we work like a preservative to the world, what Jesus is inferring here, that our world that we live in is prone to rot and decay. See, we live in a time and in a culture that some of us are being taught that we as a race, as humanity, that we are doing better and better, that we're evolving more and more, that we're becoming more and more civilized. But this is not true. I mean, just open up the newspaper. You remember that? Fold it up, had that funny smell. Just click on Yahoo, should I say, or Fox News, or wherever you go and see the stories. The stories have not changed. There are just as many wars. There are just as many deaths. There are just as many murders. There's just as many attempted genocides in our lifetime as there has ever been. Yes, we are gaining more and more knowledge. Yes, we are gaining more and more technology, but we as a people, we as a race, that we're not doing better, that we're just as corrupt as we've ever been, maybe no, more corrupt, because as technology increases, our ways of destroying people increase. And we take technology and we figure out a way, how can we use this to kill more people or whatever. Not we don't do that. We praise God, we don't think like that. But the world around us is corrupt and it's decaying. And Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, that we possess within us by our nature, we possess the ability to preserve the decay of this world around us. And that's powerful when we think about it. That by our nature. See, what makes salt salt? I mean, that's the question. What makes salt salt? The molecular structure of salt is what makes salt salt. Now, I'm a preacher. I got a degree in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So I don't understand all that. I'm not going to pretend that I know. There's two things that I don't understand: math and science. I get theology, I get history, but math and science, I don't really get. But I know this much about science, that what makes salt salt is sodium chloride, right? Coming, the fusion of sodium chloride. That's what makes salt salt. The molecular structure, the nature of salt is what makes it salt. It's not salt because it's got the picture of the girl on it with the umbrella. That's not what makes it salt, because the box on the outside of it says, you know, salt. That's not what makes it salt. It's salt because of its nature. It is salt. And so it's going to work out of that nature. In the same way, by nature, we are the ones that are called by our nature, because he has given us a new nature. We're called to work to preserve the culture around us. So what causes meat to spoil is bacteria that's either in the meat, on the meat, in the atmosphere around it. The way it's handled is bacteria on the meat causes it to spoil. And so what salt does is it protects, it attacks the germs and the bacteria that are, like I said, in the meat, on the meat, or whatever. In the same way for us, what causes our culture to rot and decay? It's a bacteria. It's a germ called sin. That's what causes our culture to rot and decay, is sin. And this is so important, because many people have taken this verse and means that we need to be more political in our churches. And praise God, we need to make good laws. We need, praise God, the government that we live in that protects people. I'm not sliding that or slamming that, but we also need to know that laws aren't going to fix the problem. I mean, the government serves, as Paul says in Romans, the 13th chapter, as a servant for God. He punishes evildoers, which praise God for that. It says he doesn't bear the sword for nothing, but ultimately, God's plan for fixing this world's rotting problem is he sent his son to die on a cross to redeem us and to restore us from our sin. And so for us as the church, our primary understanding, our primary concern should be about sin in all of its evil manifestations. That our primary task as the church is to call sinners to repentance. That's how we preserve the culture around us, is when we call sinners out of their sin and into belief in Jesus Christ, so that they can receive forgiveness of their sins, so they can receive as a gift the Holy Spirit to indwell them, to empower them, to free them from their sin, to transform them and to keep them. That's our job. And it's not just my job. It's your job as well. That we are the church together. See, the rest of the Beatitudes have been kind of individualistic. You are this. You have this. This is your work. You receive this blessing. You are blessed. And then all of a sudden we get here, and now Jesus talks about us being salt. One little grain of salt doesn't do much. He calls us a city on a hill. A whole bunch of lights illuminating on a hillside is who we are as the church. That we're working together in this deal of calling sinners to repentance. Now listen to me. This doesn't mean that we give turn and burn speeches at lunch. It doesn't mean you climb up on the table, open up your Bibles, and preach out of, you know, wherever. Jeremiah would be a good place to go to. If that's you, go to Jeremiah. I guarantee you'll get a great sermon out of that. Maybe not a great response, but you'll get a great deal out of that. It's not that we've been called to give turn and burn speeches, but it does mean that we invest ourselves into others for this purpose of sharing the beautiful truth of the gospel with them. That as believers, we should have an earnest desire, that we should be zealous to see people transformed from the inside out. That we should be zealous and desirous to see people be freed from their sin and to find victory and forgiveness in Jesus. That our hearts should beat in such a fashion that when we wake up in the morning, at some time in the morning, we should be prayerful about those around us that we're in relationship with, that Jesus has placed us, and we should be prayerful that, God, how can I help them to get freedom from their sin and find you, Jesus, today? That's being salt and that's being light, is when we live like this. But Jesus says, what if salt loses its saltiness? See, what we think is we think we need to be like the world in order to reach the world. And what Jesus is saying is something the exact opposite. Jesus is saying by your genuine otherness, you're going to reach the world. By you being different. Now, again, this doesn't mean that you've got this list of I don'ts. This means you're real life being transformed by Jesus and him making you, as we've talked about, broken in spirit, mournful over sin, a mercy giver, someone that's pursuing, hungering after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, somebody that is able to give mercy, someone that's able to live a meek life, someone that's able to be a peacemaker, someone that is genuine and pure in heart, someone that even when others make fun of you, you receive it. And it doesn't stop you or slow you down, but you have joy in that. Jesus says through that, you're preserving the culture around you. Through that, you're calling sinners to repentance. Through that, living that kind of life, you're being light in this dark world. But what happens if salt loses its taste? Jesus asked, how can it be restored? Listen to me. Salt can't It's chemically impossible if it's truly salt, because again, what makes salt salt? The molecular structure, the nature of salt. It can't lose its saltiness. But what it can do is it can be cut. It can be divided. It can be mixed. So salt was very expensive in this day. In fact, the Roman government paid their officers and officials with salt. That's where we get the, you know, we use the terminology, you know, he's not worth his salt. That's where we get it from, is they paid them with salt. So salt was very expensive. So what was practice was you got some salt that was expensive, and so then you found some other substance that looked like salt, like white sand, and you mixed it up with the salt. Then you sold it as all salt. And then someone goes home, and they put it on their meat, and guess what? Now they got salty dust is all they've got, and their meat spoils, and there they are. You understand that being cut, some of you. You take a substance, and you cut it with another substance, like, well, we could use an illustration, but then some of you would laugh and get it, and then we would know, and so we'll move on past that. But it's something some of you used to do with oregano, we'll just leave it there. We'll just leave it there. What Jesus is saying is be cautious that you don't become mixed or divided, that your endeavor is to submit to God, to work on, to have his work on the inside of you. Let this character form in you and for you to live in an intentional way so that God gets all the credit and God gets all the glory for all the beautiful things that you do in your life. That's what he's saying. And he's saying when you live like this, see, it's hard not to get sidetracked, isn't it? I mean, it's hard not to get sidetracked. I mean, it's a little confusing. I mean, God says that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. God says that he's called us out of this world, but then he's also called us to this world to be salt and light in this world. And figuring all of that out is sometimes difficult for us, but yet we need to know that John says this in 1 John 2:15, and this is what I'm talking about getting mixed, exactly this. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God will abide forever. See, it's all about our love. It's all about the things that we desire, the things we take pride in, the things we long after. That's where we get all mixed up, is when we think that our hope and our reward is here on this earth. It's where everything that we're living for is no longer for the glory of God, but it's now for what this world promises. And this world promises some great stuff. But here, what Jesus is saying is caution yourself that you don't get mixed in this and the salt loses its saltiness because it's so mixed up in this world. Be careful that you just don't look like salty dust is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus has called us to be the light of the world. And we got to understand that when Jesus says that we are the light on the world, he's calling us to live out our lives in darkness. Again, he's presupposing that we understand that this world is dark. And he's changing us and making us light in this world. And Jesus is the one who is the light. I mean, John writes about that. And then Jesus later on says that in John's gospel. John records it. I think in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light. I'm the one. And so we've got to realize that we're not light on our own. That here when Jesus says no one lights a lamp and hides it under a basket, when he's calling us lamps, that's the kind of light that we are. We're lights on a hillside, a city on a hill, you know, made up of these lights. When I go to Haiti, one of my favorite things to do is in the compound, I may have told you all this, but in the compound where we stay, it's close to one of the mountains that there's two mountain ranges that run in Haiti, and Port-au-Prince is actually down in this valley. And so when we're at the job site, we're by one mountain range and there's nothing there. And then but when we're in the compound at night in the guest house, there's this other mountainside, and actually there's a city on that mountainside called Patientville. And it is one of the most affluent cities in all of Haiti. And there's all these lights up there. And for some reason, I just love going out there and looking at that. And it always reminds me of this verse. Be like, there we are, or city on a hill, lights. And that's what Jesus is saying, but we need to understand what kind of lights and what kind of lamps that we are. That a lamp in this day would be a bowl full of oil, basically, and they would take a piece of cloth, light it on fire, and throw it into the bowl. And that, you know, would serve as a wick, and it would illuminate. What Jesus is saying is he is the light, and he is the one that illuminates us on the inside. Then when Jesus comes in the inside of us and works in us, that his light shines through us, that we are transmitting Jesus's light. Now in the Gospels, whenever it speaks of the light, when Jesus talks about the light, he's talking about truth. What he's saying here is truth illuminates, that truth reveals what darkness hides. That the light shows us, if we were to turn off all the lights in here, we wouldn't see you all and we wouldn't see the chairs in here. But now that we've got lights on, we see all of that, that the light reveals the chairs. The chairs don't reveal the light. Get that? And what Jesus is saying is he is the light and he illuminates and he shows us everything that's out there. But the truth is the one that guides us so that we should live our lives in such a way. Now to the practical part. We should live our lives in such a way that it exposes the darkness of other people's lives. This doesn't just come through telling others they are sinners, but we need to live it before them as well. That we need to be doing both, living godly lives as well as telling them about Jesus. In fact, salt has this negative effect of attacking, killing. And then, so it's a negative attack, just like us telling and showing. But then there is a positive effect of light that is guiding and leading them. And so our lives need to be such that we're doing both. We're speaking, that's wrong, that's evil. You need to get freedom. Why do you do that? But we also should be living our lives and speaking and telling how people can get set free from that. Telling people of the beauty that is in Jesus. We need to know, though, that we cannot change a person's heart. We can only expose sin by the way that we speak and the way that we live ourselves. But that's what we're called to be and called to do, that as we live out our lives, we're exposing people's sin around us, that we expose bitterness by the way that we love and forgive. And so let me give you just a list that I thought of this morning of ways that we can expose sin. We expose bitterness by the way that we love and forgive. We expose brokenness and longing by the way that we live content lives in God and what God has given us. We expose hypocritical love by the way that we really love. Paul says that love must be genuine. He's saying really love those around us. And when we live like that, it exposes broken forms of love. We expose selfishness and greed as we sacrificially give. We expose idols as we live fully for Jesus. We expose people's self-righteousness as we believe the gospel and we live out the gospel, that our forgiveness and new life is because of what Jesus has done for us, not based on what we do. We expose impurity as we live pure lives. We expose flawed understandings of the marriage and the families as we love and serve and cherish and respect our mates and our children. We expose religion as we live for Jesus and Jesus alone. That our lives need to proclaim the gospel with both words and deeds, both salt and light. And the light guides people to the truth and the truth of who God is and the truth of his grace and the truth, as scripture says, sets people free. But what Jesus says here is if we're not careful, our tendency will be to hide. It'll be to hide our light. It'll be to cover it over with a basket and not live full and beautiful lives in Jesus. And what Jesus is calling us to do is he's saying that may we shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, as Paul writes in Philippians 2. And may we live those kinds of lives. Let us pray. Jesus, you've said that by our nature, we are salt and we are light. That you have described for us the change that is occurring in us, that is making us different, that's making us other. And Father, may we submit and surrender to the otherness of this. May we fully submit and surrender to your work. That in the past few weeks, I believe by the power of your word that it has been plowing up our hearts. It's been exposing evil tendencies and desires and all sorts of wrong and sin in our hearts, all sorts of idols. And God, I pray that we would surrender and submit to your work. That we would long and we would hunger and thirst for your righteousness that comes through Jesus. That we would long and hunger to be set free from our sin. And that we would continue fighting our sin and continue to grow in you as we seek and we pursue you through prayer. Through reading your word. Through fasting, through serving, as we seek you and seek to be fully changed in you. Your word says that you've given us your spirit so that we can put to death the deeds of the body. And in that we find life. And I pray that for us, Lord. I pray for those in the room that have just yet to really truly become believers. They've yet to believe and trust in you and surrender to you and to your work. And so they're trying their hardest to do it on their own. And it's just leading to more and more frustration. Because they've never really truly given up. They've really never become broken in spirit and fully bankrupt. They're still trying this and trying that. And my prayer is that even this morning, that your spirit would move about us, exposing that and speaking truth to that. And by your spirit, will you draw people to your side this morning? Will you draw people to the beauty of your grace that is found in you, that you've not come to condemn this world, but you've come to give this world life through you. And I pray this morning that people would find that life in you. They would experience victory and freedom in their lives, Jesus. Jesus, I pray for us as a church that you would increase our brightness, that you would increase our saltiness. That we would go forth from this place endeavoring to be the church. In order, endeavoring to live transformed lives. That everything about us would be different. And God, your word says that in that you will draw people to yourself. And we trust you that you're going to do that. We surrender and submit. The believers in this room, we surrender and submit. And we say, Father, use us. Use us. Both our actions, our deeds, and our words. Give us boldness as a body, Jesus, in this. Give us boldness. To live bold lives for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.